We're reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 53, or you can follow on the screen. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. I am ready. I am ready. I don't know if people know who I'm quoting from this week. A big job beginning tomorrow. Of course, Andy Burnham taking over leadership of the Labour Party, taking over as Prime Minister. And that was one of the things he said this week, very clearly, repeated a number of times, I am ready. You don't want to step into something this big, not prepared. And of course, all the papers are debating, is he really ready? And all that is going on. But that message, I am ready. There is something coming that needs to be got ready for. You can't just drift into this. And everyone's been analysing all sorts of things. I preparing this sermon, was thinking, thank you, Andy Burnham, for beautifully introducing this passage about being ready. Jesus says, be ready. Not for beginning government taking over, but actually a greater. I did think actually Andy Burnham will meet the king tomorrow, so maybe there is something there. But there is a greater getting ready for the future. This part of Luke's gospel we've been walking through, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Earlier he set his face to Jerusalem, which, if we've been following the story, we know he's not just going there to go and see the sights, he's going there to die for sins in the place of his people. Jesus' eyes are fixed on his future, which is his death and resurrection. A painful future, but one he is going to because he loves his people. And I'd not seen this until preparing, but it's interesting. As Jesus' eyes are set on his future, his eyes are fixed on Jerusalem and all that would face him, he encourages his disciples, he encourages all those he speaks to set our eyes on our future. And a future which is one of two things, eternity with him or without him. He says, be ready. The image that really kind of lasts throughout most of this passage is that of servants getting ready for a master. So that servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So you can the picture is a sort of a big house with servants, and the master's coming back at some point. He's saying, servants, be ready. Be dressed ready for service, keep your lamps burning, so that when the master returns, you will be prepared, you'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing. And Jesus is the master who will return. Jesus is saying, be ready for his return. We'll come back at a number of points to what it means to be ready, but really the first thing is to respond to Jesus. Being ready means to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Many here will have done that. That's what it is to be a Christian. But it might be you've not done that. Perhaps you've just come to church whilst on holiday. Maybe you've been in church a while but have never personally responded to Jesus. Through this passage, Jesus will be saying, be ready, that is, come to him. Live in the light of his return and be ready for that by trusting him. But also for those of us who have turned to Jesus, there'll be a message for us. I think live as ready people. As I was preparing this week, I read one pastor describe much of the church today as having eternity amnesia, which I thought was a really interesting phrase. That is just sort of having forgotten that we're going somewhere, that history is moving in one direction towards the day when Jesus returns, when he will judge. Well, there'll only be two outcomes. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago in preaching that actually to be secular, the word secular's origin is this age focused. A secular society is the one that says there is no future. Live for the now. And Jesus, as he is going to his future, says we also need to remember our future. Everybody's future. And so there's going to be four reasons to not have eternity amnesia. Four reasons to look to the future and to be ready. The first is because the future is so glorious. The future with Christ is so glorious. We've got this picture of, imagine these servants in a house preparing for their master. The master's going to be coming home late and they need to have everything ready for him. So that, and then we imagine how the story might go. So that when the master returns, what can happen? How would we expect Jesus to continue that? Be ready, as servants, be ready. So when the master returns, you can lay the table, you can prepare things, you can serve him as he feasts, surely, something like that. But wonderfully, Jesus turns it on its head. So that when the master returns, verse 37, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. If we're Christians, the future we look forward to is one of Jesus, the Master, serving us, preparing a feast for us. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The future Christians look forward to is not hard labor for a taskmaster, but actually being served and blessed by the master himself. And this image of a feast which recurs through scripture. When God says, let me try and picture for you, in a sense, as best as human language can, let me picture for you what you look forward to. He says, a feast, a wedding banquet, a celebration where Jesus is the host who prepares it and serves it and wants us to enjoy it. What riches. What riches we look forward to for Christian believers. That's something worth remembering. Where we are going to is the King of the universe serving and blessing his people. How wonderful that Jesus left for us this meal, the Lord's Supper, pointing towards that day when he says, how are you going to remember me? By this meal, which both looks back, remembering his death, his body broken for us, his blood poured out for us, but also this meal, Jesus says, I won't drink wine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. As we eat and drink, let Jesus say, this is where history's going. We're going to feast together one day. Not long. We're going to feast like the best wedding feast. Jesus will prepare that. He will be the host, and we will enjoy his blessings forever. Jesus says, live in light of that day. That's why Jesus' eyes are set on Jerusalem. That's why he's enduring the cross. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scripture says. What is that joy? The joy of being with his people forever and serving us, blessing us, making known his goodness to us. Jesus says, be ready. Don't have eternity amnesia. Don't forget that. That future should change everything about how we live now. And if we haven't yet turned to Jesus, this is what the Christian hope is. Yes, forgiveness of sins. Yes, freedom from condemnation. But it's not just the things that we don't have to face, it's the riches we do get to enjoy. Be ready, Jesus says, because this future is so glorious. Be ready, Jesus says, because the hour is unknown. It's this picture of the master arriving late. And then Jesus sort of moves to a different illustration. He says, understand this. Now he pictures a house being broken into. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is saying, just like when a thief breaks into a house, they don't leave a little note saying, I'll be with you at around 2:30 in the morning when it's nice and dark. You can't predict it. You can't set your alarm for it. And that's what Jesus is saying about his return. It's not something, he tells us where history's going, but we can't draw out a chronology, a timescale. No one knows. It's interesting, the same pastor who says that perhaps our church has eternity amnesia said perhaps it's because maybe in previous generations there might have been lots of what are exactly all the events and crucially when, and maybe an over kind of speculation. Jesus will definitely return in this year on this date at this time. And then he didn't, and so, well, this year, on this, maybe that has faded, but perhaps with it the sense that history is going somewhere. Jesus says very clearly, history is going somewhere, but none of us know exactly when Jesus will return, so be ready. Being ready now, so that when Jesus returns, we'll be prepared. This be dressed for service, verse 35. Girded up loins. It's in the language of the day, it's have your toga kind of strapped round you so you're ready for action. We might say, live with your boots on. Live with your boots on so you're ready to serve. You're ready to go. It's the same language as used at Passover, actually. The people, as they were rescued from Egypt, they were to be ready so that when it was time to go, they could go. In other words, not deferring, not I'll get ready later. Foolishness is saying I'll do it later. Foolishness is saying I'm a bit busy now to consider Jesus, but maybe one day, because we don't know when Jesus will return. Imagine if you're in a plane and suddenly the tannoy, you know, the announcement comes. I'm afraid there's been a problem with the cabin pressure system. The cabin's going to be depressurized at some point very soon. So we're dropping the oxygen mask. Please put the oxygen mask soon because we're about to lose cabin oxygen. I'm just in the middle of a really good movie. I'm just gonna finish the movie and then I'll put the oxygen mask on. I mean, we wouldn't do that, would we? If the oxygen is about to go, you get the mask on. I don't know when it's going to go. Is it going to go in 1 minute, in 3 minutes? Who knows? Just get the mask on. Be ready. It's important enough. And Jesus is saying, no one knows when he's returned, so be ready. Don't put it off thinking, I'll do it one day. Of course, in the plane, actually, this is where the illustration is different, because in the plane, if all the oxygen mass falls and everything around you is probably saying, be ready, it looks threatening. And so you probably do just pull it over your face. I think that's why it's so important. Jesus soberly, sternly even, but lovingly warning people, because I walked down Park Street this morning, it didn't look like Judgment Day was coming. We look around society, it doesn't look like Jesus is returning. That's the point. Jesus is saying, be ready, because you don't know. It's not like things are going to look really threatening. You don't know. And that's the danger. And that's why lovingly Jesus says, be ready. Maybe like Noah building the ark. I mean, you imagine being Noah building the ark. It's kind of, you know, the middle of a heat wave like now. And he's building a great big boat because of the floods that are coming. Okay, Noah. Can't see any clouds on the horizon. It doesn't look like danger is coming, but Noah had to trust God's word and respond. Jesus is saying, be ready. It might not look like danger is coming. It might not look like one day he'll return to judge. But he says, like in the days of Noah, Jesus will return. We don't know when, so be ready. And this is where this passage gets sobering. It's hard, Jesus' teaching here. But it's important. It's a loving warning. Third reason for getting ready, because the future without Christ is terrifying. And I use that word deliberately. Jesus says it will be good for the servants that are ready, but those servants, verse 45, says, my master is taking a long time in coming. He's probably not coming back. Then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. A day of judgment, a day of justice is coming. God will bring everybody to account for how we've lived. Every single person throughout history, throughout the world, will stand before God on the basis of how we've lived. What have we done? That's a wonderful thing if we think about it, because it means that justice will be done. No one will get away with it. All the terrible things we see in the papers, justice will be done, but it's also a sobering thing because we will all stand. We may not have been as bad as them out there. There'll always be someone worse, but actually, compared to God's standard, we will all have to answer for the way we've lived, we've ignored him, we've mistreated others. There is a sobering day of judgment coming. And as the rest of the Bible tells us, there's only two possibilities on that day. We either face God's just judgment for our own sins, the language here of blows, being cut to pieces. This is just judgment. It's appropriate, it's fair, just judgment for the way we've lived. Or, well, remember where Jesus is going, to Jerusalem, to take that judgment for all who trust in him. But those are the two options. And Jesus loves us enough to say danger is on the horizon. A danger you do not have to face. A danger the rest of Scripture will tell us God does not want any of us to face. But the future without Christ is terrifying. God will punish people for the wicked things they do. But verse 47 gets a more nuanced picture. God will also punish according to what we know. Verse 47, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready will be beaten with many blows. Verse 48, the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. In other words, on that day of judgment will be justice, judgment will be done according to how we've lived, the things we've done, but also what we've known. For those of us, let me take myself an example, who's grown up in a Christian home, been taught the faith, known the Bible for years, there is no excuse for me to say, well, I lived this way, but I didn't know it was wrong. Actually, things are worse. If we know of Christ, know of God's word, know of God's laws, and still choose to live our own way, than someone who's never heard of God, Jesus. Which is why this is a sobering message to preach in church. Because it means church can be a dangerous place to be. Actually, as Jesus says, for everyone who's been given much, maybe week by week coming, being part of God's community, hearing God's word preached faithfully, that's a wonderful thing, but it also means we have less excuse if we decide to reject. If the riches of salvation have been offered and presented and we haven't responded, that is worse than if we'd never known. And so this is from Jesus, a loving warning to perhaps those of us who've been in church for years, maybe, but have never responded. Jesus is saying it is worse if we know it all but aren't ready. Everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. A great division is coming. That's why it speaks so powerfully to those in church. A great division is coming. Verse 49. Jesus, these are hard words. Jesus says, I've come to bring fire on the earth. Verse 51, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. That's hard to understand because Jesus came to bring peace on earth. We know that because that's how Luke's gospel begins. The angels, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So how can Jesus now say, I haven't come to bring peace? I think what's in view here is those in his day who were hearing Jesus but not responding. Jesus saying, I've not come just to say, oh yeah, you'll be fine. You're good as you are. No, Jesus came to bring division. In other words, he's not going to let things be as they are without people responding. He'll disturb the complacency. A division is coming. That's what he means by not peace. He's not going to say, you'll all be fine, don't worry about it. He says, no, a division is coming. A division when those who've responded and those who haven't will be separated eternally. There will only be two groups of people on that day. Those who've responded to Jesus, those who haven't. Many things kind of separate us in this world, but ultimately those are the two groups. Those who've responded to Jesus, those who haven't. And Jesus is saying, I've come to bring that division. And what that means is, for some, there will be division in families. That almost hardest place for it to be. I think of a young lady at the church where I served in London who came from a very strict Muslim background. And I remember her coming to faith. And I think it was It was a member of the church who had been speaking to her and reaching out to her. But I remember her coming to faith. But I remember, as we were praying for her, what we knew, that if she came to faith, that would be it with her family. And it was. And actually, she had to be taken in by members of the church because she was no longer welcome at home. I've lost touch, but I don't know whether there was any contact with the family. But that was it for her. Coming to faith meant an end of those family relationships, and wonderfully, one of the elders to the church effectively adopted her as a daughter. And that division, that's what can happen. But also, I think it means we can't rely on family background. I think part of the point here is Jesus saying is, oh, all my family are Christians, all my family are followers of Jesus, so I must be one too. Jesus is saying, no, there will be divisions even in families. My parents being Christians doesn't mean I don't need to respond. My brother, my sister being a Christian, that doesn't mean I don't need to respond. My husband's a keen Christian, so I'll probably be okay on his coattails. My wife serves in church, so I'll be okay tagging along with her, won't I? I think Jesus is saying, no, a division is coming. On that day, it will be how we've responded individually, personally. I remember when I was studying in Paris as part of my studies, and the metro system there, I remember back in the day, had these little tickets, and you, like the tube in London, you put it into the machine, the doors open, you kind of go through and then it shuts behind you and you go onto the trains. But I remember a number of years ago, everybody knew that the doors opened for too long, and when you put your ticket in and then sort of took it out and the barriers opened, you could get two people through. So it was a thing that people would always go through in twos. One ticket, two people. And I remember this one time, I was travelling on my own, and this guy came up to me and said, oh, can I be your plus one? Can I come in on your ticket? And I don't know why, but I just went, no. It's like 90p for a ticket or something back then. I was like, no, you can't come through on my ticket. Get your own ticket. Anyway, I thought nothing more of it, so put my ticket through, went through, and as the doors opened, suddenly I was collided into behind. The guy had pushed through behind me and went, see, I did it anyway. At which point, the French police appeared from nowhere. If you've seen French police, I mean, they are terrifying. These figures all in black came and grabbed this guy, and he was off. And I remember thinking, yeah, you've got to do it individually. There's no plus ones in the French metro, I discovered. And there's no plus ones when it comes to responding to Jesus. That division is coming, and even if those close to us have responded. And maybe for some of us, this is very close to home. Maybe you're part of a family who comes to church, and you kind of come along, but Jesus would say to you, it's wonderful that those around you are Christians, but where do you stand? Can you say, I am ready? Jesus, his face is set to Jerusalem. He's going to die on the cross for the sins of his people. And so he says to us, live in light of the future that we will all face. A future of being served. A future that's a feast where Jesus will bless and shower his goodness on his people forever. A future that we don't know when it's coming, so we need to be ready. Future that has an alternative, a day of judgment, being punished for our sins. Be ready, Jesus says. Don't face that day unforgiven. And a day of division, when even those close to us, if they've responded differently, may have a different outcome. So Jesus says, you think about your heart, how you stand. And so my prayer from Jesus' words, from Jesus' sobering words, is that we might all be able to say, I am ready. If you're here not yet a Christian believer, whether that's sort of just in church for the first time, fairly new to all, or maybe whether that's having been in church a long time, it never responded to Jesus. Well, let me encourage you to get ready. That might mean, well, finding out how to get ready, finding out more. Who is this Jesus guy? What is this going to Jerusalem to die for sins? What is this future? Just maybe it's all quite new. Let me encourage you, from what you've heard, isn't it worth looking into this? This future that, as I say, you walk out of church today, nothing around you will tell you this future's coming. But Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he says this is where history is going. So won't you look into it? Won't you find out more? Maybe for some, maybe you know enough and you're ready to come to Jesus now. Lots of Christians in this room, every single one of them had a day when they weren't ready, and then they were ready, because they simply said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. It'll happen in different ways, at different ages. Some of us might know the day precisely. Other people might say it was somewhere between 1973 and 1975. That doesn't matter. But anyone who's a Christian has had that day when they've said, Jesus, I'm going to trust you, God. I want to follow you. And have actually on that day, whether we knew it or not, could say, I'm now ready. And so if you're not yet a Christian, you could have that day too. You could say, I am ready. Jesus has done everything. He's secured this future, this wonderful future. Full forgiveness has been won. Just says, won't you trust him? Jesus' words in John chapter 6, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. That is the offer. That is the offer that stands until it's too late and he returns. And so, before then, why not come to him? But for those of us that are followers of Jesus, I think this passage would encourage us to live with our boots on. Not have eternity amnesia. Not sort of forget that Jesus is coming back and so drift more and more into living for the now and doing our own thing and going our own way. Jesus will return. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when he returned we were doing something that we'd be happy doing when he returned? If whatever we're doing, we could think, if Jesus were to return now, is this something that would make him smile? Living in a way that fits with this wonderful future we've got. You see, the future, if we've turned to Jesus, is certain. That's the sort of the backdrop to this, that the foundation for this is, for so many of us, the future is, I hope that maybe any new politician, it's well, hopefully this is what the future will look like. But Jesus has secured an eternal happiness for all who trust in him. He just calls us, won't you be ready? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us enough to be honest about the wonders of what lies ahead, but also the danger of facing judgment without you. Thank you that you are honest with us, and you tell us clearly now, longing that we turn to you in readiness. Please would you help us all to respond rightly to this future that is certainly coming. And we pray in your name. Amen.